over there. If it's not anointed, it's not going to get anointed, all right? So let's just go on. Acts chapter 17 is where I want to begin. And I'm going to just take you through a few verses. I feel like I've received not one, but two confirmations about this Bible study. Right before church, I had two conversations with two different people, and I believe that both of them just confirmed what the Lord has laid on my heart for tonight. Acts 17 and verse 22. This is Paul when he's preaching at Athens, and he comes upon this area at Mars Hill. And most of you are familiar with this scripture. It's where he discovers this inscription, this statue. In verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now, that word that's translated as superstitious there, it can also be translated as the word it's actually, the word means religious, and it can be translated either positively as pious or negatively as superstitious. Now, it's interesting, the King James translators took the positive route, and the negative route, and they translated it as superstitious. Other translations, at least one or two, use the word religious. Now, it doesn't matter which one, in my opinion, it doesn't matter which one, because I think the other translators were giving them the benefit of the doubt that they were just trying to be, they were trying to find something that was right. And so as you would walk through Athens, Athens was a very, Paul says, superstitious, but they were a very religious people. Religious doesn't mean necessarily Christian, right? It doesn't mean true religion. It just, religious is, I'm into something, just not quite sure I've got it right. And so they were a very religious, very superstitious community. In fact, this statue that we're getting ready to read about in verse 22 is not the only one that you would see. You would see idols, plural, in Athens, to this god and to that god, and we worship this one and we worship that one. They just tried to cover all their bases. All right, so Paul says, I perceive that in all things you are too religious, too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar. And on the altar was this inscription: "To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, if you would go down to verse 30, and between those verses, Paul's just kind of talking to them about the Lord. And he's really talks about creation, God, that God that you're looking for, he created everything. And he made a way of salvation. And he's basically saying, you know, he's been here all along, but people have been ignorant to him. And they have turned their mind away from God. Now look at verse 30. And he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." Everybody say, "But now." Paul says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere." You ought to take note of that phrase. Everyone, everywhere, that's all inclusive, has to repent. Okay, I want to talk to you about the importance of knowing the right things. The importance of knowing the right things. To the unknown God, that was what was on the altar. To the unknown. We think we know this one, we think we know that one, but we're not quite sure. So whoever's out there that we don't know about, that's who we're going to make this altar to. And Paul steps up and says, "Let me make you aware so that you know this unknown God." Now, can I tell you that this is not unique to Athens, and it's not unique to Paul's day, that there are people who worship, quote unquote worship, go into houses of worship, go into churches every week, synagogues, mosques, churches, worship centers, they call it now. And they'll go into these places and they will sing their songs and they'll pray their prayers and they'll and you mentioned one particular group of religious people that will say their ritualistic chants and their repetitive prayers and even pray to Mary and go through all of their imagery and all of the things that they do. And they call that worship. And they're not unlike the people in Athens who were saying, we're worshiping, but they worship ignorantly. They are ignorantly worshiping. Now, you say, Brother Hawkins, that sounds offensive. Not at all. Not at all. It just simply means that they're trying to do something. They're just not understanding what it is they need to do. They're lacking knowledge. They lack knowledge. And so when I say, Paul was not being offensive. He was not trying to be abrasive when he said, you ignorantly worship. In other words, what he's saying is, you're worshiping, but you don't know who you're worshiping. You're worshiping, but you don't know how to go about worshiping. Now let me say this, and I don't want to be offensive to anybody here, no more than Paul was being. But I want to tell you that even us Pentecostals can come and say we're worshiping and ignorantly worship. Because it's to really worship, Jesus told the woman at the well, true worship is to worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, it's not all about just the feeling. It's not all about emotionalism. Now, part of worship is emotions, okay? Don't ever let anybody tell you, well, you know, your emotions are not involved. It does include your emotions. That's why when we sing around here, you can't hardly stand still. Your foot will start tapping or you'll start wanting to clap or tears will flow or you get a little happy or you get a little bounce there, whatever. It's emotional because it's spiritual. And so there's emotions involved. But it's not just emotions. And it's not just spirit. It's not. We can't just come and take laps around the church. We can't just come and sing good songs and clap our hands and raise our hands and finish and call that worship. Because it's not complete worship. True worship, complete worship is spirit and truth. Now I want to make a plug here. When I walked in earlier, I said, our young people are over in their own sanctuary having their service tonight. So there's a number that are not in here. And I told Brother Gary, I said, wow, what a great Wednesday night crowd with our youth going on over there. I know there's several people that are sick right now. And so what a great Wednesday night crowd. So I know you get this, but I got to tell you anyway. Wednesday night Bible study is one of the most important times of your week. I know we don't bounce off the walls. I know we don't normally have big, long altar calls. I know we're not normally, you know, all that stuff that we like to do on Sundays. We don't always do it on Wednesdays. Now, we will if the Lord wants to break out. We know, he knows that in a Pentecostal church. Lord, anytime, any place, whatever you want to do, he knows that. But the Lord wants us to have a time where we're not just bouncing, jumping, running, speaking in tongues. There's a time where we've got to just calm down, open your Bible, read it, and hear the Word of God taught. Preaching is great, and I love to preach. But if I had to pick between preaching and teaching, and that's all I could do, I would have to pick teaching. And the reason is because, well, you say, Brother Hawkins, they can't be saved without a preacher. I understand, but I would teach you to go preach to people. If I had to pick between teaching and preaching, I would teach you, here's how you go be a preacher in their lives. Because to really worship God, we've got to be able to do it in spirit and truth. You've heard me say this before, it's a two-winged bird. two-winged bird. It won't fly with just truth, and it won't fly with just worship. So you can't just have, you know, and there's all kinds of people in the church, obviously. There's the people that really love the Spirit, and then there's other people that they really love the Word. And if you had to ask them, you know, which would you prefer? I tolerate the song service, some of them would say. I tolerate that. I tolerate the music and all that. Well, don't tolerate it. Get involved, you know. Enjoy it. That's part of worship. You've got to worship in spirit and in truth. So we don't emphasize or exclude one or the other. We need them both. And so we can't really come and just say a little quick little prayer and say, now open your Bibles and just stoically look at the Word of God, and because that's just worshiping in truth. But we need spirit. And so the Lord said spirit and in truth. In fact, I could say this. To really get the truth, you need the Spirit. Because, no, that's not me saying that. Jesus said that the Holy Ghost would come, and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, would guide you, lead you into what? All truth. So it's not, he didn't say the Holy Ghost is going to come so you can jump and leap and speak in tongues and bounce off the walls. He said the Spirit's going to come to lead you into all truth. Y'all with me out there? I believe this. I believe that if you really get the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost really gets you, we don't have to try to become a cheerleader for you. If you really got the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost really gets a hold of you, I don't have to get up here and say, come on, people, worship the Lord. Come on, people, get on your feet. Come on, clap your hands. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, somebody sing. Come on, get with it out there. So really, what we need to do, rather than do all that cheerleading, sometimes what we really need to do is just pray for a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost service. Because a lot of church people need to pray through again. I didn't say you. I just said a lot of church people, okay? Come on, don't bail out on me here. But if you got to be pumped up to get with it, you need to make a trip back to the well. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. I agree. All right. Let's move on. Now, go with me. No, you don't have to go there. Next scripture I want you to go to is Jeremiah 4. If you turn there, Jeremiah 4. Now, Proverbs 23:23, one of my favorites. As you're turning to Jeremiah 4, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy it means apprehend it, get it at any cost. Get the truth. Listen to me. In your spiritual getting, make sure you get truth. In your spiritual journey, make sure you get truth. Amen. If you're in a church and they're not preaching the whole word, get out of that church. Find you a church where they're preaching all the word. If they don't preach Acts 2:38, find a church that does. If they're not telling you got to repent, find a church preacher that will. But you got to buy the truth. And the writer says, and when you buy it, then you got to make a decision. Don't sell it. Don't let go of it. Don't release it. You got to hold on to it. And then he goes on and says, oh, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We're talking about your mind. Somebody was talking to me recently, a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, was talking about Bible quizzing in his church, Brother Barley, and what a difference it's made in his young people and his children. So I'm going to be pushing somebody, looking for somebody that might get our kids involved in Bible quizzing in our church. And it's all about Bible memorization. It's all about getting the Word of God, being able to answer questions, because if they can learn it well enough to answer the questions, it's getting in their mind. Amen. Come on. If they know cheat codes on a video game, they ought to know Acts 2:38. That was pretty good. That just came to me right there. Anybody hears that out there? And any of my preacher friends, that's not copyrighted. You can use that. If they know how to push the buttons on their now I'm going to seem ignorant. Now, what games are out there now? You don't want to admit that you know what games are out there. What? I can't understand you both.
NTA 17.
If you know that, they should know Genesis 1:1. Do you know it? You know where it's at? But you don't know what he just said. Okay, see? It's a boy-girl thing. NBA 5:17, 28:32. And the girls are like, I don't know what that is. But we know the Bible, Brother Hawkins. Oh, that's why boys don't like girls, so they get in their teens. Right there. That's right. Right there. Bratty girls taking all the credit for knowing the Bible. What is Genesis 1:1? Huh? What is it, boys? Boys, can you say that? Do y'all know it? They know it too. They just had to, they weren't sure which one I was talking about. They got to know that. They got to know Acts 2:38. And they got to know the 23rd Psalm. They got to know these things so that when they get older, all this comes together in our minds. It gets down in our hearts. And listen to me. How many of you have been under attack, and you're not afraid to admit, you've been under attack from the enemy in the last month or so? I want you to look around here now. Now, I'd like to tell you that that's going to subside, but the rapture's coming. So it's not going to get easier for the church. So my answer to you, my message to you is not to try to find a trouble-free life or an attack-free life. My word to you is get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. Brother Southern, when Satan came to Jesus, Jesus said, it is written. It is written. Now, he can't say it is written if he's never read what was written. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to learn it. You got to memorize it. It's got to get in your mind. You say, well, Brother Hawkins, it's got to get in your heart. Well, you try getting it in your heart before you get it in your mind. Let me know how that goes. It's got to get in your mind first. So these kids who might be, now, how many of you are in the 50 club with me or over? Raise your hand if you're 50 or over. Now, answer me this. Now keep your hand up. Keep your hand up for a minute. Keep your hand up if it's easier to memorize now than it was when you were younger. Keep your hand in the air. I just want to say I gave you some relief there. I knew. Listen, you don't understand it when you're young. I always had people telling me, "Oh, when you get 40, it's hard to lose weight." And I was like, "Oh, really?" That, you know. And then I turned 40, and they said, "And when you get 50, it gets worse." Oh, couldn't be any worse. It gets worse. Okay, same is true with this brain of ours. Things that you can look at and memorize and you read it a few times and it sticks. When you get older, it's amazing. I can remember, now this is the thing, I can remember most of the Sermon on the Mount, not because I memorized it in my older age, because I memorized it in the eighth grade. I can quote a lot of the 23rd Psalm, probably all of it, but I'm not sure, but at least I can do pretty good with that. Not because I memorized it at 50, because I memorized it at 10, right? And it gets in there. It soaks in. It's amazing. My wife and I laugh about this all the time. We cannot remember songs that we... Monday morning, we're trying to remember the song we learned last night. What was that song in choir that we sang? How did it go? What was the melody? What were the words, you know? But a song that we haven't sang for 50 years... No, 40 years will come to me just like that. That's the way your brain works. These people that get Alzheimer's, they lose all capability to remember even who people are. But watch them as their brain begins to deteriorate. The last thing they lose are things from their early life. They'll remember things way back. They may not remember. They start losing the more recent things first. But they can reach way back and they'll remember things that you don't even remember. And so that just shows you how our brains are put together, how they're wired. So we've got to, that's why the Bible says train up a child, train up a child. They've got to learn these things. Are you with me now? So buy the truth, sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. We need knowledge. Jeremiah 4:22. Let me join you there. Jeremiah 4, and verse 22. My wife showed me a video the other day of a, who was that? Was it one of, is Prince somebody's son? Prince George. William's son. And he was doing his ABCs. And so A, he quoted a scripture that started with A. B, he quoted a scripture that started with B. If I had time, I'd go through them all. But, you know, he did 26 scriptures. Just by the first letter, and he's about 4 years old. Yeah, yeah. You thought I was going to say he was 20. No, he's 4 years old. He couldn't have been more than four or five. And so if you get it in them, get it in them when they are young. Now watch this in Jeremiah 4:22. He says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are Scottish children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." I want to read another version of that for you, if you'll allow me to. So, I won't read the whole scripture, but the ESV version says, "Are you ready for this?" Instead of Scottish children, the translation is, "They are stupid children." Now you'd get mad if I said that, but that's in one of the versions of the Bible. We say, "Well, that's rude." Well, not really. Stupid means having a lack of intelligence, and that's exactly and the Lord is trying to use harsh language here to jar the people back to repentance. And he's saying, he really is talking to Jeremiah, who at this moment in time is kind of being defensive of God's people. He's saying, "Now, Lord," he's trying to appease the Lord. "Now, Lord, you know, take it easy on them." You know how you ever see a mom and dad do that? Dad's coming down on him, and mom's saying, "Now, George, you know, just take it easy on him. Take it easy on him." And that's kind of what Jeremiah is doing here. "Now, Lord," and the Lord is saying, "Look, you don't understand. My people are in trouble. They're headed for judgment. They are people who they are foolish, and they have not known me." He says they're like stupid children, lacking understanding, lacking intelligence. They have no understanding. They're wise. Get this. This is interesting. They're wise, but they're wise in the wrong things. I'm telling you that it's important, the things that you know. He says they are wise to do evil. They can sit all day long and talk to you about Jerry Springer and Bart Simpson. Aren't there just some things you wish you just didn't even know? Aren't there some things you just wish you'd never heard? I wish I'd never heard of Jerry Springer. I wish I'd never heard of Bart Simpson. I wish I'd never heard of some of these things that are out there that are just they bring degeneration to our culture, and it's just a sad thing. But when I say those names, I would say 99% of the people in this room knew exactly who I was talking about, because it's just something. It's just an immersion in their culture. It's just all around us, and I don't care how much you try to protect your children, insulate your children. If they get out there, they're going to hear these things. They're going to hear about these things, and we just learn it through assimilation. But we've got to learn. We've got to decide what things we're going to focus on. So there's some things on that. If you have a television in your home, there's some things on that television you can't go to that. If you have Netflix, there's just some things on there. You just can't go there. It's things you don't need to learn. You do not need to give access to your brain. And so I think all of you agreed with me when I said, "I just wish I'd never heard of, wish I didn't know about." And you said, "Amen." Okay, so we've got to learn that there's things that we just aren't going to allow our brains to learn. I don't want to watch something that's taking God's name in vain. I don't want my ears to hear that. I don't want to watch something that... And some of, you know, we've got Pentecostal people that are watching things and they're saying, "Well, I fast forward through that part." if it has to be fast forwarded through that part, there's better things you could be putting in your eyes. There's other. I'm not preaching against so much as I'm saying I'm for this and not for that. I'm for you being wise to do good and not being wise to do evil. And the bone that he had to pick with these people was they're wise to do evil. In other words, other times the Bible says their imaginations were evil continually. Talks about the culture of that day when their brains kicked in. Isn't it amazing how any tool can be used for good or bad? I don't think anything depicts that any better than the internet. That you can go on and you can do searches for scriptures or commentaries of the Bible, or you can go on and learn how to make a bomb. Or you can learn how to cheat somebody. Or you can find things to look at you shouldn't be looking at. So there's all this stuff. You can go either way. And it really is, it comes down to a heart issue. Okay, let me talk to you just for a minute here, okay? While we're talking about heart issues and what we decide we're going to learn and we're going to give access to our minds. Back years ago, all Pentecostal churches pretty much just preached against television. And that's all we knew to do with it. Most people thought it was a fad. It's going to last for a little while. It's going to go away. And so right now we just tell our people don't have them. Simplest way to deal with it. But it didn't go away. I don't know if you knew that or not. It kind of caught on. And here's the thing. The church that we went to, Brother Barrow, Brother Hank, our pastor didn't say don't have them. Our pastor said they have a knob on them. I get that. I do. I get that. That's kind of my take on it too. But I think now we're living in a day where this is TV. Your computer's TV. Everything, your watch, you got that watch he has on. I don't know if you can watch TV on that or not, but no, of course not. Really? I wonder why you're looking at your watch all the time. Laughing at weird times. I thought he was so happy I'm still preaching, but he's gone an hour. It's all around us. So if you're gonna say no TV, you got to say no phone, no laptop, no tablet, no watch. Really, what we've got to do, and we kind of got wise to this, and we got to preach about the heart. You've got to make up your mind. What are you going to allow into your brain? In your eyes, in your ears, what are you going to take in? You've got to make up your mind, and it comes down to the heart. What am I going to be wise to? Am I going to be wise to do evil, or am I going to be wise to do good? And God said, my people, they're ignorant, they're stupid children, they lack understanding, they lack intelligence, they just don't have knowledge. And Hosea said in 4:6, he said, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, there's a broader context than really what I'm focusing on there in that regard, but definitely that message is there that had they had knowledge, because he went on to say, and because they've rejected knowledge. I was talking with somebody before church and they said, one of the people that I know, they don't even want to, they try to talk to them about the book of Revelation. They say, I don't read Revelation. I don't want to know what's in Revelation. Well, tough. Right? Sorry for your luck. It's in the Bible. Amen. That's how some people do it. I don't want to read Acts 2:38. Well, Revelation's in the Bible. And prophecy's going to happen whether you look at it or you don't look at it. It's just there. So you can't just, that's really an example of rejecting knowledge. Amen. And the Lord says in Hosea 4:6, there you go, you're doing a great job up there. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he says, because you've rejected knowledge, I'm going to have to reject thee, because we don't know. See, it comes down to this. We don't know how to live if we don't learn. We don't know how to be right. You say, well, I'll just follow my heart. I don't want to quote Dr. Phil or anything, or even admit that I know who that is, but you that are following your heart, I would ask you, how's that working for you? Not very well. Not very well. Because why? Because the Bible tells us why. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart desires the wrong stuff, leads you the wrong way. And there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And your heart will team up with that every single time. Your heart that is deceitful will lead you down the wrong path. And so you can't just follow your heart. That stopped working back in Genesis. Right around chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken. That moral compass kind of got all askew. It's not working quite right. And so, well, this just feels right. Well, then that might be a good indication. It may not be right. How are we doing? It's all got to come back to, what does the Bible say? Well, Brother Hawkins, it just feels right for me to move in with this man. Okay. What does the Bible say? Well, Brother Hawkins, it just seems right. This is who I'm supposed to marry. I know they're not in the church, but this is who I want to date. Okay, that's fine. But see, you get mad at me, but it's not me you need to get angry with. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God says not to be unequally yoked. The Word of God says that our young men shouldn't be dating women out of the church, and our young ladies shouldn't be dating young ladies out of the church. That's Bible. But you don't know that if you don't learn that. Ignorantly worshiping. How are we doing out there? I'm not trying to be ugly about these things. It's just because you turned your eye away from the truth doesn't mean it's not still truth. I'm glad I got those confirmations before the service, because I don't know if I would feel as comfortable as I do right now. But I do feel like this is the will of God. All right. So let's move on. I got a couple more scriptures I want to show you. It's getting late. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Want to turn there? 1 Chronicles 12:32. You hanging with me? Amen. King James says, and of the children of Issachar. Now, by the way, this is these verses that in this part of the Bible here, these verses are listing military contingents from every tribe that defected to David in Hebron. So all these tribes that went for David, the Bible is actually enumerating them and giving all their various talents and gifts and what they brought to David's kingdom. Talks about all these different tribes. But when it gets to the Issachar in verse 32, this is interesting. It says, of Issachar, men, I'm sorry, so let's look at the King James Version. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding. Everybody say understanding. Understanding of the times. You know why it's important for us to take a look at prophecy teaching? So that when you see things going on in the world, you can see how that relates in the Bible. You understand where we are, when we are. And so the children of Issachar, the attributes that they brought to David were listed as this. They were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, another version says it this way. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And this is simply what another commentary says. And I like this. It says that it means they were intelligent men. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here tonight, okay? Because I know that Peter and John, how shall I say this? So the Bible says that some took note of them that they were what? That they were ignorant men, unlearned. That was their opinion of them. But they weren't real far off. They weren't schooled men in the ways of the world. Jesus didn't pick them because the Bible, and I didn't get around to reading it Sunday night, but in my notes was 1 Corinthians 1:27, I believe it is, that God has chosen base things of the world and foolish things of the world hath God chosen to confound the things that are wise, confound the things that are mighty. In other words, God doesn't choose what the world esteems as scholarly and mighty. God just says, I'll take you. If God, you know, if you ever been out where they're choosing up teams for something, and when we do when we do this at the church picnic, I have a system. We're not going to hurt people's feelings. I hate it when we choose teams. I just hate it. I see a big church split every time we do it. So I just tell them, and it's usually my boys. I just make my boys the captains of the team. I say, you know what to do, and they do it. So we just mix it up. We don't go for the talented first. So next picnic, you're going to know if you get picked first. Now we got to come up with a new system. Oh, I just blew it. I just blew the code. But you know, you don't want to be the last guy standing. Not in that setting. Maybe when you're fighting, you want to be the last guy standing. But when you're being picked for a softball team, you want to be the first one picked, right? And so, but the Lord, if he's choosing up teams, he doesn't go for the guy that can hit it over the fence. He goes for somebody that can be taught, that is pliable, that is teachable, that will listen, that will follow. And so when he picked his disciples, he picked men of character. He picked men that could be poured into and could learn and could be taught. Are you with me? Okay, so what this means, the children of Issachar were intelligent men who understood the signs of the times. They were well versed in, catch this, political affairs, and they knew what was proper to be done in all the exigencies of human life, and who now perceived that it was both the duty and political interest of Israel to advance David to the throne. These men who were the tribe of Issachar, the children of Issachar, they had an understanding of our political climate, the current times and the way things are going, and they could read these things and say, this is what we ought to do. We need to go with David. We need to follow the Lord. We need to do this. And in these last days, would you not agree that we better have some people in the church that are able not to just put their finger in the air and say, well, the wind seems to be blowing this way today, but to know what we need to do. When all the world is falling to pieces and maybe every other religion is saying, well, we won't preach against this anymore and preach against that. Maybe we need some people in the church that say, no, wait a minute, we got to come back to the Word. This is what we've got to do in these last days. We've got to have some intelligence. Now, I don't mean intelligence from the highest colleges, although I believe the Lord will infuse us with that as well. We need smart people, obviously, learned people, educated people. But even though Peter and John might have been unlearned men, let me say this, they didn't stay that way. They got schooled in the Holy Ghost. And they learned and they became wise and they became, so they may not have gone to college and said, well, I better get a few letters behind my name if I'm going to preach. They didn't do that, but they did say, okay, we're going to learn, we're going to study, we're going to remember what Jesus said, we're going to sit down and we're going to draw from other people, and we're going to educate ourselves. Amen. And so we need, what I'm really pushing tonight, I'm not trying to give you knowledge tonight. I'm really trying to convince you that knowledge is very important. And we need to study, and we need to learn, and we need to show up to Bible study, and we need to ask questions, and we need to read. By the way, every one of you should be readers. Read the Bible, yes, but read other things too. Read things of be well-rounded in your reading. Read things that are scriptural. Read things that are commentaries. But read other things too. It's okay to read some fiction as long as it's, you know, good, clean stuff. But in doing those things, you're collecting things into your mind. And the more we read, the more we catch in our brain. And you might buy a book, 300-page book, and 250 pages of it doesn't do anything for you. But maybe those 50 pages in that book will speak to you or jar something or get you thinking about something else and drive you another direction. And so reading ought to be part of your life. And if you say, well, I'm not a reader, I don't like to read. Well, there's all kinds of things on audio now. But you need to avail yourself of these things and become educated. Take Bible studies. We're always making available Revival by Design. That's perfect for somebody in the church that wants to get deeper. Show up to these Bible studies. Come and ask. If you say, Brother Hawkins, there's something I want to learn about. Come and ask me. I would be thrilled to sit down. Or I'll assign somebody maybe that knows a lot about that, and they'll sit down with you and explain things to you. I love it. Some of you don't know that I love this because I get these calls sometimes. I know you're busy. Everybody always prefaces, I know you're busy. You don't know I'm just sitting around waiting on you to call me. You don't even know that. Lord, let somebody call me with a Bible question today. I might pray. I'm just kidding. But I love those calls when somebody says, I've been studying. Yes. I was reading this and I'm not sure about, what does this mean? I love that. And I may not be able to shoot the answer right back to you, but I'll get in there and study it with you and we'll figure it out, or we'll pray. We'll go to somebody that can. But that's a sign of a good, studious Christian that's trying to get deeper in the Word of God. Y'all with me out there? This is good stuff now. I'm just telling you, in case you don't know, this is good stuff. Okay, I'm gonna end here. Romans 12, and I'm done. We don't have to turn there. They'll bring it up on the screen. You know this scripture. Romans 12, go to verse 2, actually. You know, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed, in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. In other words, now, conform and transform, two different words. Conform means you just kind of blend in. It's kind of like, if you think about conforming, water conforms. Water conforms. What shape is this water? The same shape as this bottle, right? Because whatever you pour water into, it's going to take that shape. So it just conforms to whatever's around it. It conforms to it. Transform means a change, a rigid, purposeful change. So Paul says there's two things you can do here. You can either conform to the world or you can be transformed. And the only way to be transformed, I'm telling you, that if you don't renew your mind, you will conform to the world. Amen. You'll just blend in with your surroundings. You'll think like them. I don't even care if you go to church. It doesn't matter. You may even have the Holy Ghost. Maybe you got baptized and got the Holy Ghost, but you didn't learn anything. You'll talk like the world. You'll laugh at their jokes. You'll watch their ungodly filth. You'll go to their restaurants. I'm talking about the restaurants that Christians shouldn't be going to. Amen. You'll just go. You'll watch it. You'll go there. You'll laugh at their locker room talk. And you say, well, you mean I'm a big sinner? I'm just saying, no, you're just a conformer. That's just what we do. When we don't transform, we conform. And the only way to be transformed is to renew your mind. And I'm telling you that the only way to renew your mind is to get in this book. Only way. You got to get in this book. Got to get in this book. Mark Twain's a great writer, but Mark Twain won't tell you how to get saved. I'm not against you reading Mark Twain, but Mark Twain's not going to tell you, in the last days, perilous times shall come. So you got to stand. He won't tell you these things. So you got to read the word. Study the word. Study, study, study. Read, read, read. So when it comes to our salvation, how do you know how to be saved? Somebody help me here. I'm going to give you a little help here. The answer to all of these is the word, okay? How do you know how to be saved? The word. You apply the word of God. Then Peter said unto them, repent. You've got to repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the plan of salvation. That is the new birth experience Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. Peter gives it to us, opens it up for us, unpacks it for us. We could say in Acts chapter 2, that's the word of God. You don't know that if you don't read it. If you're sick, how do you know that God will heal you? It's in the word. Oh, devil, you're trying to make me sick. But the word says, it is written. You need to pray the word. It is written, by his stripes I am healed. By that authority I bind sickness right now. You pray the word. But you can't pray the word if you don't know the word. You don't know the word if you don't read the word. How are we doing out there? Okay, let's carry this on through here because it applies to every aspect of your life. If I need peace and my mind is riddled with anxiety and torment, how do I know that I can have peace? How do I know that? It's in the word. Come on, somebody help me now. I'm asking you to help me preach this for a minute. It's in the word. And if I don't get in the word, I don't know that there's a peace that passes all understanding. And I can't pray that prayer if I don't know it. So I only know it if I read it. If I am under attack, man, how many hands went up in this place when I said, how many's been? You thought you were all by yourself. You're not by yourself. The kingdom of God is under attack. I don't want to brush your bubble, but listen, this is no time for the church to be sitting around having our individual little pity parties because I'm going through something. We're all going through stuff. That's part of being in this thing. We're soldiers. We're fighting a battle. So don't get discouraged. Stand up and fight and keep pushing on. If you can only push an inch today, push an inch and be glad for the inch. And thank God. Sometimes you just got to do a little dance because you made it an inch today. Amen. There's been days I just rejoice because I'm still breathing. Yes. Yes. You with me? Amen. So we're all, I mean, we're all, but I didn't tell you that to just tell you the bad news. I got good news for you. We're more than conquerors through Christ. You're more than a conqueror. You're not going out like this. This isn't going to kill you. You're more than a conqueror. You got to stop talking what the world says. Well, woe is me. I'm so defeated. You got to stop talking like the world. You're conforming to the world. You got to be transformed. Well, a transformed person says, I may be down, but I'm not out. Right. Oh, rejoice not against me, my enemies. For when I fall, I shall. That's what a transformed mind says. You talk different. Now, I don't know that unless I read that. I got to read the word. So I'm telling you, there's victory, but you only know there's victory because it's in the word, and you only know it's in the word because you read the word. Huh? Here's one for you. How about your marriage? What'd you say? It's in the word. You have marriage problems? You can come talk to your pastor for hours on end if you want to, but I'm just going to tell you the word. I promise you, I'll tell you all the same thing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Are you doing that? No. Start. I'm sorry, husband. Yeah, did I say husbands love your wives? If you're not doing that, start. Just, I don't even have anything else to tell you. Just start doing that. See what? Come back, see me in a week. You have the happiest wife in the world. And all that stuff she was doing that you thought was driving you crazy, it's gone. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, even as unto the Lord. Are you doing that? Well, start doing that. Start doing that. Now, I don't know that unless I read that. But that's scripture. See how what we know will transform our lives. I'm telling you, people that their marriages are dissolving right and left, I guarantee you, one of them, either the husband's not loving his wife as Christ loved the church, or the wife is not submitting to the husband. It always comes back to one of those two things. It's in the Word. And if we apply the Word, it works. One more for you and I'm done. How about finances? It's in the Word. Thank you. The two of you that are helping me with this. Thank you. I appreciate it. Amen. Where is it? We got to start rehearsing. It's in the Word. Do you know your Bible talks about how to have blessed finances? What, somebody say tithe? Okay, well, let me talk about that for a minute then. I wasn't going to go there. No, I am going to go there because I'm just going to tell you, if you rob God, you're not aligned for blessings. And that's exactly what the Bible says. How are we robbing God? He says, in your tithes and your offerings. It's mine and you're taking it as yours. Now, the Bible doesn't say hoard up all your money the best you can, put it in savings and put it in investments, and watch me bless you so much that it runs. He doesn't say that. He says, bring your tithes unto the storehouse. And he says, and I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out a blessing. He says, you won't be able to contain it. That's scripture. Now, I'm looking around here. Now, listen, understand, if you got questions about tithes, come and ask me. I really do. There's some people that, I'll tell you my personal feelings here. Our poor widows who are just barely getting by, we're supposed to be helping them. You should be helping them. Because I talk on tithes all the time, and sometimes the only response I get is from people that they're barely hand to mouth, and they're trying to figure out how they're going to pay tithes. And I just tell them, look, first of all, if you're living off of the government money you've already paid in, you've already tithed on that. That's between you and the Lord. You figure out what you want to do. But I'm talking to those, we got people getting paychecks and not paying tithes on their income, and they're wondering why they're struggling, they're not blessed, and things aren't coming together. And I'm just telling you, it's in the Word. It's just Word. It's not that the church needs your money. God doesn't need your money. You need the blessings of the Lord. And this is the way God orchestrated it. Can I tell you, while we're talking about finances, you know what the Bible says about your bills? Did I lose you there? What, you know what the Bible says you should do about your bills? What? Ignore them. Bring a bad name upon yourself. That's not Bible. If you borrow money, you go pay it back. And by the way, if you do this thing exactly the right, you'll get to a point where you don't have to borrow money anymore. People will come and ask to borrow from you, and you got to decide what you're going to do about that. Amen? And so it says, if you got bills, pay your bills. Don't be a debtor to anybody. If you go down here and you get honey from, I don't know if anybody owes, please understand, I don't know if anybody owes Brother Vedas money. I just see him sitting out there. If you took 5 gallons of honey from him, brother, I want to pay you Sunday. And you come in here on Sunday and you don't pay him. You know what happens? The devil works with that stuff. It makes you look bad. It gives you a bad name. It gives him, if he's not real careful, a bad spirit. It would me. I'd have to pray over that. Especially the next time I see you going on vacation, you know, to the Bahamas. Owing me $500 for 5 gallons of honey. Whatever. Is it $100 a gallon? I don't know. You know what I'm talking about, though? I'm telling you, some of the people that abuse these things the worst are Christian people. Go get a service done and don't pay for it. Go buy something for somebody and borrow it and tell them to go pay and don't pay for it. And that shouldn't be true of Christian people. Get your money in order. Pay your tithes, pay your bills, and watch God bless you if you'll do this right. Now, how do I know that? How do I know? If I don't read it, I got to read it and say, what does the Bible say about my finances? What does the Bible say about my marriage? What does the Bible say about preaching too long? Oh, wait, I better stop right now. The Bible don't say anything about preaching too long, by the way, but let's stand. What does my wife say about preaching too long? She says, don't do it. That's what she says. No, my wife never gives me a hard time. I like to tease her, but she doesn't give me a hard time. It's other people that do. My mother-in-law, no, it's not my mother-in-law. I'm just kidding. All right, stick around for a little bit. I know it's early. It's only 9 o'clock. So stick around for a little bit. Let Brother Pace talk to you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Help us, God, to understand the importance of knowing the right things. God, we want to glean. We want to learn. We want to learn more about you, draw closer to you, for we know that the way to get closer to you is to get more of your word into our hearts, into our lives. I pray for your people. Give us a burden and a desire to learn more about you, Lord, to study the word of God. I pray it in the name of Jesus. We give you the glory and the praise. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap before you leave. Brother Pace is going to be in here in just a second. So if you can help us, just make your way over here real quick. If you want to see Sister Linda about the group that she's going to be putting together, come up here. My left.